To Isaiah 9:6, and stand with me as we read God's word. In verse 6 it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open our hearts to it this morning. Let the truth resonate within our heart, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would strengthen us in our faith, that you would enable us, Lord, this morning to receive all that the Spirit has. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to do something this morning that's a little untypical of me. I typically don't do a topical study, but that's what we're going to do this morning. And of course, it's the right time of year to do that. We're going to be talking about Jesus, his birth. But of course, it doesn't stop there. It goes on with his death, burial, and resurrection. Some 600 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah prophesied of his birth here in this verse. There's an old hymn, it's entitled, "What Child Is This?" And it asks the question, what child is this, this child that is to be born? And the hymn goes, "What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping?" Well, I think that the answer to that question is found clearly in the Gospel of John. So already I'm going to have you jump over to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." There are three questions that I want to address this morning. First, who is the Word made flesh? And secondly, how was the Word made flesh? And then thirdly, why was the Word made flesh? We keep this in mind. The story that we listened to this morning, which I love all the professionalism of our actors this morning. I think they're worthy of an Academy Award. And so next week we'll make up little Academy Awards for them and give them to them. They did such an excellent job. They conveyed the message perfectly about the birth and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I could sit down and we could just say amen and close up the book and be done. But I'm a pastor and a preacher, so you know that's not going to happen. Although, maybe the opportunity. Here we see this morning, the infinite became finite, the creator became the creature, and the invisible became the visible. This is the Christmas story, according to John. So we address our first question, who is the Word made flesh? We see here in verse 1 of John's Gospel, he is eternal. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." So he was the eternal Word. In other words, he has no beginning, he has no end. When time began, Jesus was there. He is the creator, the sustainer. And he is the goal of all creation. All creation came into existence through Christ. All creation is sustained through Christ. And all creation will culminate with Christ. In Micah 5:2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Speaking of his eternal existence. In John 17:5, Jesus said this. He said, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus existed before the world began. He pre-existed before Bethlehem. We did not exist before conception, but he is eternal. He has always existed. He also is that he is the personal world. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The word "with" means face to face. So when it says the Word was with God, that means he was face to face. Jesus is eternal and he is personal. He wants to be involved with every aspect of our lives. He wants to help us in all the decisions that we need to make within our life. He wants to give us direction. He wants to help us in the decisions that we make. And this brings us into a doctrine that is known as the Trinity. For if God was there, if God the Father was there, and Jesus the Son was there, you have two different persons, but yet one God. And actually, there's the third, who is the Holy Spirit. So for him to be face-to-face with God at the same time, there had to be three separate persons, but equally God. One in essence, three in persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is what we believe as Christians. You may say that you find it hard to understand, and I understand it, because we are finite. And it's difficult for us to understand an infinite God. But we must remember that even if we can't understand, we don't need to understand necessarily. The Bible declares these truths to be true, and that is that there is the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We know that the Bible is true, and because of that, we accept this, and we believe that there is indeed a Trinity of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God chooses to reveal to us who he is, and he chooses to give to us enough to understand these truths about him. All we have to simply do is believe what he has given to us. And then, number three, what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? The answer to this is that he is God. He is divine. The Word was God. This little child that was born to Mary was the eternal, infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, all-wise creator of all the universe. You want to know what child is this? Ask the angel, as we saw in the skit with the kids. In Matthew's gospel, it says in chapter 1, verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." We see in our text that we started out with this morning, Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And so we know that this was a prophetic fulfillment when Mary conceived the Messiah. Jesus is the mighty God. And if you miss that, you miss the point of Christmas. He's not just a prophet. He is not just a good teacher. He is God incarnate, God in the flesh. So how was the Word made flesh? Well, the simple answer is the virgin birth. And the reason I believe in the virgin birth is because the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin. I am and I always have been ever since I've accepted the Lord, it's not difficult for me to accept the truths that are given to us within the scriptures. And part of that, of course, is because of the impact that the truth of the gospel, that Jesus came, that he died for my sins, and that if I received him as my Savior, I would have forgiveness of sins and live eternally, impacted my life immediately. The moment that I said yes to Jesus, I didn't understand all of that. I didn't understand how that worked. I only knew this. I knew this was the truth. And when God spoke to my heart and said that I needed to receive his Son as my Savior, or I was going to die in my sins, and that I was going to continue to be what I was at that moment, at that time, and that if I didn't give my heart and life to him, that I was destined for eternal damnation. I knew that that was true, and I embraced Christ as my Savior right then and there. Most of you know my testimony, so I'm not going to go into it in great detail this morning, but only this, that immediately after I had crawled out to God, God removed from me the burden of sin. From that point on, it's been very easy for me to accept the things that the Scripture declares. The Scripture declares that Mary had never known a man and that she conceived the Messiah by the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of things that are involved in that, but I think what really is most important this morning is that you understand and you know that that is true, even though that might be hard to believe. As a matter of fact, it's the only case that I have ever heard of where a woman conceived without having intimacy with a man. But I believe it because of what God has done in my life. When you accept these truths, then it opens the door and the opportunity for God to be able to work within our lives in ways that doubt and the lack of faith hinders. When we know these things are true, it helps us to walk forward in our faith and our love with God. It helps us in order to be able to grow in our heart and our life with God. So how was the Word made flesh? That simple answer, through the virgin birth, Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 36. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived in her old age, not miraculously, but definitely beyond what would be natural, in that she was up advanced in years, and they had tried to have a child and could not. But it's not the same. Mary's was, she was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So, you want to know what child this is who lays to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? The Father tells us as well. When Jesus was baptized, this is what God the Father said in Matthew 17:5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud, this is after Jesus had been baptized, overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." So God the Father declared who this one is, who that child is that's laying upon Mary's lap. So the eternal word, the personal word, the divine word, became the incarnate word. God took on full humanity at Christmas and has never stopped being the God-man. Humanity was fused with deity for all eternity. Jesus sits in heaven right now, the exalted God-man. One of the old hymns says this. It says, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus came, was born, so that he could dwell among us. In verse 14 of the Gospel of John, where it says that he dwelt among us, it means that he pitched his tent among us. Our body is referred to a tent in that it is frail and it is temporary. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul told us this. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Isn't that an awesome hope? And the reason we have that is because Jesus came into a body. He died. He rose from the dead. And through faith in Christ, we have this hope. He is the forerunner of our resurrection and our future hope in heaven. So Christmas is not just Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this child. It is God becoming a man, dying for the sins of the world, rising from the dead, and giving us the hope of eternal life. And what a blessed hope that is. So who is the Word made flesh? It is Jesus, the Son of God. So how was the Word made flesh? In the womb of the Virgin Mary, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, if we can't get past the virgin birth, then we really have struggles with the other issues, the other points of doctrine that are so important, with the fact that Jesus died for your sin. And not only that he died, but that he was buried and that he resurrected from the dead, having victory over sin and death. And we also have trouble at times with the idea that me giving myself over to Christ, I don't see how that could be possibly the thing that needs to happen in order for me to have the salvation that you speak of. But yet it is the requirement of the Scripture. It's what Christ came and he died for, so that we could have that eternal life through his Son. But you must believe. You must believe. You must have faith that what the Bible declares about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. And in believing in that resurrection, it opens that door. And that's a miracle in itself. It, just like the virgin birth. All these things combined together to test our faith and to test whether or not we are willing to let loose of the doubts that we have and to believe the truth of God and his Word. Of course, a completely different study, but nonetheless, it's true. The Word of God has established itself to be true, partly in where we started out this morning in Isaiah, where it spoke of this child that would come 600 years before his birth. Fulfilled prophecy is one of the proof texts that God's Word is exactly what it says. It is his Word, because he knows the beginning from the end. Nobody else does. And when God says this is what will happen, we can count on it that it will. And just as it is that it was prophesied that Jesus would come and that he would be born and he would take on humanity and that he would die for our sins, it is also prophesied that he will come again. He will come back once again. That is as imminent as any of the other prophecies which were given to us within the Scripture. John 1:14. It says, "And the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It says that he was full of grace and truth. So how should we live? In grace and truthing it. He lived to bring glory to the Father. The grace is God's unmerited favor and the truth. And he lived for the truth. He was the way and the truth and the life. But how can we live like Jesus? Jesus must reside in us. He can be born in us. He can live through us. A Christian is someone who has Jesus living inside them, Christ in them, the hope of glory. Christ animates them and empowers them. He transforms your mind, your heart, and your attitude. You begin to love the unlovable, to even love your enemies. He teaches you to be patient and kind and loving and self-sacrificial, giving of yourself and putting others first. That's why Jesus Christ can transform a marriage. He can deliver us from selfishness and teach us to love one another. Also, he came to be sympathetic in our suffering and our sorrow. If God had not been incarnate, he would have not known what it was to suffer as a man. And Jesus suffered as a man. As a matter of fact, he suffered more than we will ever suffer in our life. And because of that, there is that identification that he has with us and we with him. We know that he is not uncompassionate towards our suffering. Many people suffer. Boy, I'll tell you, if you're not suffering, you live long enough, you will. It's an inevitable part of life. And we need to understand and to know that we have a compassionate God who understands our sufferings. And he wants to minister to us and to walk us through those very things in our life. He wants to be the one that strengthens us, that comforts us, and he helps us in the life in which we live. I was 22 years old when I gave my life to Christ. And I can tell you this, I have zero regrets. I'm a little bit older than that now. And each and every day, I am grateful that I have him at the center of my heart and my life. For all those things that I said that he can do in me, he is in the process of doing. He's helping me to love with that agape love. He's teaching me how to love my wife as Christ loved the church. He's teaching me how to love you. He's teaching me how to love my enemies. Hopefully that's not you. I don't think it is. God wants to be the very center of our heart, and he came so that he could have that identification with us, that we serve a God who is he's not just out there somewhere, unattentive, unknowing, unloving. You know, I don't know if you know much about the Islamic faith, but I'll tell you something about it that when I found out this truth, I just found it so difficult to find a reason why people would believe in Islam. People who are Muslim have no hope and no promise of ever seeing God or knowing God. Never going to talk to him. He's never going to see them. He's never going to pour out his love upon them. But yet they follow these edicts to the point of death. For what hope? Here we, as Christians, have this glorious hope that at the end of it all, I get to see God face to face. I get to spend my eternity with him. And perhaps today you don't know God. And that's not a real hope for you. I want you to know it can be. God desires that you would know him. He already knows you. But he wants you to know him. He's made it a point to come so that he could identify with us and we with him in this regard. He also came to provide that redemption. You know, the number one reason that Jesus became a man was to die upon the cross. Jesus was actually born for the purpose of dying. You were born for the purpose of living. And we strive for that in our lives. It doesn't matter. I don't care how old we get or what our physical condition may be. Most people, not all, but I would say the greater majority of people strive to continue on with life. And that's a good thing. It's nothing wrong with that. But it's also important that we understand that this life is not everything. We have an eternity set before us. And the reason Jesus came was so he could die to provide for us that pathway, that way in which we can experience eternal life. Those little soft hands were formed in the womb, that were formed in the womb were fashioned so that nails could be driven through them. Those baby feet, pink, unable to walk, would one day walk up a dusty hill and be nailed to the cross on Calvary. That sweet infant's head with sparkling eyes and eager mouth was formed so that one day men would force a crown of thorns upon it. That tender body, warm and soft and swaddling clothes, would one day be ripped open by a spear. Jesus Christ was born to die, and that's why he came. God's Christmas tree is the cross. And he came to save us. One more person that I would like to make mention of in the Bible is someone that is really very famous. Even people who are not familiar with the scripture or familiar even with the church, they know who Doubting Thomas is. All right, that's what we refer to people who have struggles with believing things. And of course, there's a reason for that. We see in the scriptures in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 26 through 28. After Christ had died, and then he had been resurrected, and he appeared to the disciples, and they saw him. Thomas had said, "I won't believe that was him unless I can take my finger and place it in his hand where the nails were, and my hand in his side where the spear had pierced him." He says, "If I can see that, then I will believe." Well, in verse 26 of John 20, it says, "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, gathered together, and Thomas with them this time. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side.'" Thomas recognized. He had said that to the disciples. Jesus wasn't there when he had said that. And when Jesus came in, this is what he, "These are the things that you said would be the proof text for you, that I want you to reach your finger in here and your hand in here." Jesus told him, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." It was enough for him. He saw this and he knew the truth. Now, he had a great advantage that we don't have. I don't have nail marks in my hands or a pierced side. I don't have anything to offer you except for the truth of what God's word says. And this morning, you have had to come to a point of decision in your life. Do you believe what the Bible says? Do you believe that these things that seem so miraculous, so impossible, could actually be true? You see, for Thomas and for all the disciples, as a matter of fact, Jesus' brothers, James and Jude, who both wrote two of the epistles in the New Testament, after seeing their brother resurrected from the dead, believed him to be the Messiah. His own flesh and blood, who grew up with him, did not believe that he was God incarnate in the flesh until after they saw the resurrection. When they saw their resurrected brother, then they believed. What is it that God needs to do in your heart today to bring you to a place of belief? What is it that God needs to work within your life to bring you to an understanding that these things are true. And that based upon the fact that they are true, that now I must make a decision either for or against. Either if you don't know Christ this morning, like I said earlier, you can. But even if you do know Christ, how much of these truths have impacted your life to where you live a life that is sold out for Christ? That you're willing to give up all, to forsake everything because of the truth of who he is and what he has done. How much are we willing to believe about God and his word? You see, when I believe something, it impacts me. It has an effect upon my life. My faith in him is that I trust him for everything that I have need of in my life. I have no right to worry, because as a child of God, he has promised that he will give me everything that I have need of pertaining to life and godliness. As far as I know, that covers everything. I have no need to worry. And if I'm worrying, then I'm in sin, because I'm not trusting. I'm not believing. I'm not doing what God would have me do. I hope that God has spoken to you this morning. I realize that I'm speaking this morning to a large majority of the people who already know Christ as your Savior. If you don't, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make that decision this morning. But if you do, I want to challenge you with a decision today to go deeper with Christ. You know, I'm sure you're all familiar with the Christmas song, The Little Drummer Boy, right? All, you know, they have, everybody else has all these wonderful gifts to bring to the baby Jesus. And he has nothing. All he has is a song. All he has is a little tune to play on his drum for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, the greatest gift was given through him. For he gave out of his poverty, and he gave everything that he had. And that's the gift that God is looking for from you and I. A commitment to Christ, to follow him, to believe him, to trust him. You see, many people acknowledge that Christ was real. There's no person that's ever lived that's had the effect upon the world as Jesus Christ has. You can go down through the list. D. James Kennedy wrote a great book on what the world would be like without Christ, what it would have been like, and how Christ impacted the world so greatly that we have hospitals and orphanages and all these different things in the world that have made a better place for the misfortunate. He's impacted the world in changing lives. He's taking those who were murderers and liars and thieves and drunkards and drug addicts and prostitutes and all those things, and turned their lives around and made them into people who have been transformed and changed and now productive in their lives, not only to their families and themselves, but to the society in which we live in. That's what believing in Christ does. He changes our lives. He affects our lives. It's not just an intellectual acknowledgement that he is real. The demons believe that Jesus is real, and they tremble because they know the truth that he truly was the incarnate God, the God-man who came to save the world. I hope this morning that you will give that gift to him, the gift of yourself. It's the only thing you have to offer. There's nothing else. You offer him your money. You can offer him your fame. You can offer him whatever you may think that you have. But what he wants is your heart. Let's bow our hearts and pray. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, I'm just always in awe when I consider these truths about you. The fact that you were born, that you came, Lord, born of a virgin, lived a life, a sinless life as a man, tempted in all points yet without sin, struggled and suffered just as we, but always, Lord, committing and submitting yourself to your Father in heaven. I thank you, Lord, that you went to the cross, that you died for our sins, that you were buried, and on the third day that you rose again, having victory over sin and death. Lord, I never stop being in wonder of these truths. What a glorious truth it is. And what the world needs today so desperately is Jesus Christ. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, I pray, move amongst us right now, Lord. Touch hearts. This morning, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, I want to give you that opportunity. It is as simple as acknowledging that the truths that we have gone over today are exactly that, and that you desire to have the forgiveness of sins. And if you will confess your sin to God, he is faithful and just to forgive you of that sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But wait, there's more. When you do that, then he promises that he will now come and indwell your heart and your life. And he will help you to live life. He will strengthen you, encourage you in a walk of faith. If you've never done that and you want to do that this morning, then I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and let me know that you want, what you want. And I will lead you through a prayer of acceptance of Christ today. Is there anyone here today? Just raise your hand up and I will pray for you. Anyone at all this morning? So, Father, I thank you. And I trust, Lord, that you have been reaching into the depths of our hearts, all of us. Lord, to give us a desire to go deeper and further with you today. And Lord, that this morning, that we even want to give ourselves more fully and completely to you. And Lord, I thank you for that. And I wonder this morning if the Lord has touched any of your hearts in that regard. Do you realize that you have not given your all to him as he gave his all for you? And you would like this morning to make that commitment, a deep new commitment to Christ to follow him. And if that's something that you would like to do, would you raise your hand that I can pray with you? Anyone at all this morning? I see your hands this morning. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Yes. Anybody else? So, Father, thank you. Lord, there's probably hands that didn't go up, but yet they're saying, but yeah, that's what I want. And I pray for them all. And I pray for us all that, Lord, that you would encourage us as we take a step of faith, a commitment, a deeper commitment to you, to follow you more with our life than ever before. Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunity to love you and to commit ourselves to you. Lord, we are blessed. We are so blessed to be able to receive all that you have for us, and we pray for it today. Lord, grant to us. Grant to us that infilling of your Holy Spirit and, Lord, a strengthening and a renewal in our heart and life, Lord, to go further and deeper with you. Lord, thank you that you love us so much that you never give up. Bless us now, Lord, today. And Lord, We just want to say happy birthday. It is you that we honor, that we glorify, that we praise, that we offer up all that we have to you today. You are our everything. And Lord, we thank you for it. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Would you all please stand? Sarah is going to lead us in one more song, and then